Amen. Good morning. Well, today we are on the seventh message in our series on community. Last week, Pastor David spoke of extending grace in community. And today, I think we have some work to do. If you've taken a peek at your worship folder, there's a lot of blanks to fill in. Our series on community has been a blessing, I believe. It has been how we have chosen to communicate during this time. We are in a divisive time in our land, and we wanted to bring a word of healing and a word of grace and a word of peace and into that situation. This morning, my goal is to perhaps be able to give you a few practical tools on how to live in unity within the community. So, for you young people, my title is a little shout out to you. It is hashtag relationship goals this morning. Hashtag relationship goals. And we are going to be looking at Matthew 18, verses 1 through 20. I'm going to start this way by saying that we do need to learn how to biblically resolve conflict. That is the only way that you will be able to maintain a relationship. If you learn the correct way to biblically resolve conflict, I believe that we'll be a long way down the road in preserving spiritual unity. So Dr. Larry Crabb, you may have heard of him. He's a popular Christian counselor, author, and speaker. He puts it this way. He says, "The difference between spiritual and unspiritual community is not whether conflict exists, but it is rather in our attitude toward it and our approach to handling it. When conflict is seen as an opportunity to draw more fully on spiritual resources, we have the makings of spiritual community." Now, there are two main reasons why conflict can be complicated in the church, and the first reason is that expectations are high. Because church members profess to be followers of Christ, we expect a certain level of behavior from each other, and unfortunately, on occasion, our expectations don't get met. The second reason why conflict can be complicated in the church is because passions are strong. We're passionate people. We believe deeply. We feel deeply. And so that can complicate things. That combination means that church can become a very unsafe place when conflict is dealt with inappropriately. When people get involved who don't need to, friendships are sacrificed on the altars of ego, and oneness becomes a distant dream. No church will ever be free of conflict, but the church need not be a place of holy wars either. What makes or breaks churches is what people choose to do with conflict. It can drive us apart, or conflict can cause us to draw more fully on the resources available to us through the Holy Spirit. So let's look at what some of those resources are. If you please follow me, we're going to be reading Matthew 18, 15 through 20. The word should be behind me on the screen. And the scripture reads as follows: "If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you regained that one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, or whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Blessed be the word of the Lord. So, there can be positives that come from conflict when it is handled properly. It can become an occasion for us to draw more deeply on spiritual resources. However, we need to have the right attitude. Matthew 18, 3 and 4 says, 3 through 4 says, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We need to have the right attitude, and it is an attitude of humility. We must be humble. In order to be humble, we have to admit that we ourselves are broken. Admitting brokenness is the key, because each of us is imperfect. We're sinful human beings, and at times we do things in an unloving fashion. So when we approach conflict, or doing the approaching in a conflict, humility must be the prevailing attitude. I'm indebted to many pastors and teachers this morning as I have pulled thoughts together for this sermon. And another author that I read and am indebted to is Marshall Shelley. Marshall Shelley wrote that the church, indeed every Christian, is an odd combination of self-sacrificing saint and self-serving sinner. And the church, unlike some social organizations, doesn't have the luxury of choosing its members. The church is an assembly of all who profess themselves to be believers. Within that gathering is found a full range of saint-sinner combinations. He also says, a safe church, a mature church, a unified church, has ground rules when it comes to conflict. And he calls them the three P's, the characteristics of a right attitude for a unified and safe church. And those three things are permission. First of all, it is okay to disagree. Sometimes Christians think that, well, you know, if I'm godly and I'm under the blood and this and that, I should not be angry. I cannot get angry. That is not true. Disagreements are okay. You are even allowed to have potency in the way you disagree. You can be passionate. You can state your position with clarity and with strength and with respect, politely. And the third P is protection. Although you do have permission to disagree, and you do have permission to state your position with power and clarity and potency, you don't have the right to intentionally hurt someone and allow needless hurt. Ephesians 4, 2 and 3 says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So, it is possible to grow through conflict. The second possibility is that if we can grow through conflict, it is only possible if we use the recommended approach, and that's the approach of the scriptures. I believe the scriptures teach us four steps in Matthew 18 to use that will not only resolve conflict, but also allow people to grow closer to God and each other in the process. Now, we're going to spend most of our time talking about the first of the four steps, and I'm going to do that for a couple of reasons. First of all, it is undoubted that the first step is something that we will find all of ourselves in that sort of situation. We will get conflict and we will have to go through this. And we will need to implement it. But the other reason we're going to spend a lot of time on step one is because most conflict among Christians, non-Christians, in your workplace, in your homes, most of it could be cleared up if we just followed the first step. The main reason that experience tells us that often is the first step is often ignored, and that's when conflicts arise. So step one, have a private conversation. And I'm going to give you six guidelines to that. But the first step is to have a private conversation. When you have that private conversation, family, you need to have it sooner rather than later. Sure, you may need some space to deal with your emotions, but don't put it off, because it just gets worse. You want to settle things as soon as you can. Listen to Jesus' instructions in Matthew 5, 23, 24. If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. You know, to worship God is the highest priority in the life of a Christian. But Jesus says being reconciled with others takes precedence even over the act of worship. Get right with your brother or sister, then come and worship. Obviously, we need to get things straightened out with someone, and that takes precedence over everything else, over appointments from work, family, social obligations. Jesus wants us to know that a fractured community is a matter of urgency and to take action right away. Now, here's a silly example, but I think it bears out that let's say all of us got together after church and we decided to play some touch football. No, we're going to play tackle football after church. And during the play, your leg gets broken. And I'm not talking about a little break. I'm talking about a nasty break that's visible, that your leg does not look the same. It's debilitating. You can't use your leg. It's painful. You're rolling on the ground screaming and crying. Now, someone walks up to you and says, hey, we should take you to the emergency room, you know, so your leg can get looked at. And you say, no, I think I'm going to wait a couple of weeks. It may get better on its own. So, yeah, let's not worry about it right now. Now, most of us wouldn't dream about putting off treatment for a broken leg. But the practice in church all too often is to postpone the treatment of a broken relationship. From God's perspective, broken relationships among his children are far more serious than broken bones. Do you need to have that private conversation with someone? If so, don't delay. Start soon, because to God it's serious. The second thing that I would say to you, and if you're taking notes to write down, that the meeting needs to be face-to-face. We have a wealth of technology. All of us carry computers in our pockets and pocketbooks these days. And while technology does make it easy to have private conversations on any number of things, The scripture says in Matthew 18:15, go. Go and show him his faults. I believe Jesus had a face-to-face conversation in mind. Any other form of communication falls short, and it robs us of the chance to read faces, hear tones of voice, see emotions. So when there's a conflict, please don't use an email. You can use an email or write a note to set up the appointment, but please, please, please do not use technology to help you have a conversation that would be better face-to-face. And I really say this to the millennials as well. I know you guys break up with each other and do all kinds of stuff by text. That's just, it's not cool. Don't do that. Face-to-face conversations. The third point I'd like to bring to your attention is that you always want to affirm the relationship. You want to remind the person that you're trying to resolve the conflict, because you care about the relationship. A good way to approach the subject may be something like, hey, I really want to discuss something difficult for both of us. Or I value our friendship and you're too important in my life to let our relationship remain strained. And I'm confident with God's help, we can resolve this together. I know the pit, you know, the feeling that you get in the pit of your stomach when somebody says to you, hey, I need to talk to you. I mean, it's not fun. But if we go humbly, if we go affirming the relationship, if we're speaking in love, it is possible to do it and grow closer. The fourth thing when you are having these kind of conversations is that you want to make observations, not accusations. Now, it's one thing for me to walk up and say, okay, look, I have asked you for that report 3 times, and each time you promised that you would give it to me the next day. And as I understand that, that means you have broken your promise, you lack commitment, and you don't care about me, my feelings, my requests, or anything. Now, it's one thing to say that. It's another thing to say, you know what, you're just a liar, and you told me you would do this 3 times, and you haven't, and you are a liar. Now, the first way, while direct, is talking about observations. You said that you were going to give me the report, you promised it the next day, you didn't do it, and it made me feel like you didn't respect me or my request. The second, calling a person a liar, name calling, that's an assault on someone's character. So, and of course, that's going to make them immediately defensive. So, that's not how you want to handle that. You want to make observations, not accusations. You also need to get the facts. Besides offering your observations, you have to be sure to let the other person respond. You might say, okay, this is what I saw, this is what I heard, this is what I felt. Now, what about you? How do you understand this situation? Am I missing something? Am I misunderstanding something? And the sixth thing you want to do is promote resolution. The point is not to fight. We're not trying to pick a fight. And you're not trying to prove yourself right and prove the other person wrong. The point is reconciliation, restoring the relationship, and that's valuable to us and it's important to God. In this private conversation, we need to decide what steps need to be taken to restore trust and recreate a sense of harmony. Maybe that after you've done all of that, the individual has no desire to reconcile or even meet with you. So what then? What do we do then, Pastor Paula? Well, verse 16 says, go to the person and take witnesses. But if you're not listened to, take one or two others along with you so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And in this situation, the witnesses are there for the same reason, to urge the person to end conflict and to seek reconciliation. Some might interpret this as being ganged up on, but actually that's not true. Jesus wants us to meet privately first, but the temptation is usually to involve others from the beginning instead of meeting privately. So maybe we go to an elder or a staff member and say, you know, so-and-so did this to me, and he's crazy, he's a real problem, you need to talk to him. Well, hopefully the response would be, you know, that sounds like a difficult situation, but really, you need to go and talk to the person yourself. But I tell you, if he refuses to discuss it with you, then let's consider both getting together and talking through it. You know, churches become a very divisive place when we implement the tactic of involving others in our conflicts before we meet with persons privately. When other people are brought into the situation, their opinions of someone can be tainted. And the truth is, you really could be misinterpreting the other person's motives and feelings. And that's how long-term damage is done. You know, Satan really loves it when we do this. Somehow he convinces us to air our conflicts with anyone but the person that's involved. You know, Pastor Paul has been guilty of this in the past. I'll share a situation with you and hopefully you can glean from it. I had an experience years ago where I was very, very angry with a very, very dear friend. And for a myriad of reasons, the story is very complicated and there were a lot of things going on, but my friend got an opportunity, and I was really happy for my friend to have this opportunity. But the opportunity caused us to grow apart. And in this relationship, I was really, really close to this person. I mean, like sister kind of close, not best friend kind of close, sister kind of close. And instead of going to my friend, who I've been friends with for years, so, you know, the mature thing for me to have done would have been to have gone straight to my friend and say, look, I'm hurt. I feel like we're growing apart. What can we do to reconcile and come back together? That would have been the mature thing to do. But what I did, I went to a third person and vented all of my frustrations and feelings to the third person. Now, what do you think the third person did? Went right back to my friend, told him everything I said word for word, and then even, well, she shouldn't have said it if she didn't mean it. I was like, wow. I can tell you that by time I got back to my friend to have a conversation, things had gotten so distorted and so complicated, and so many misunderstandings were flying back and forth, and then pride got in the way because she believed that I was jealous because she had an opportunity, and I felt, well, now if she could think that I was jealous, then forget her, da-da-da, and it just went on and on and on and on and on. I can tell you that eventually the relationship was restored, but it was never the same. And that's to my discredit, that the relationship was not the same, because instead of taking Matthew 18 and biblically walking through that situation in love, in maturity, and speaking directly to my friend, all of that could have been avoided. But Satan loves to use those type of opportunities to get a foothold. Don't let Satan get a foothold in your relationships, in your marriages, in your workplaces. Simply have a conversation. When Jesus says other people only need to get involved if the person refuses to meet with you, if we're like most churches, we all have some room to grow in this area, but we'll only grow when each of us makes a firm commitment to rely on the Holy Spirit for courage to handle our conflicts one-on-one rather than complaining to someone else. In a safe church, we would even sometimes stop our friends in the middle of a conversation from time to time and say, you know what, I would really like to listen and help you with this, but I need to ask you, have you gone to so-and-so and talked to them directly about how their actions made you feel? And if the answer is no, then my suggestion, family, is for you to say, hey, why don't we pray together for courage and draw up a plan on how you might contact that person for a face-to-face conversation? That's what a unified church does. Does that describe how you normally handle situations? Jesus has a couple of other steps to be used, but this is only in the most extreme cases. He says in step 3, tell it to the church. Now, what I believe Jesus has in mind at this point is continuing confirmed and unconfessed sin. For instance, say a person is having an affair with another person in the church, and a private conversation did not bring about a change. So a couple of elders went to meet with that person and the person's spouse, and yet still there's no desire for repentance or reconciliation. What then? Well, Jesus says, then tell it to the church. Now, he does not say specifically to make a formal announcement from the pulpit, so-and-so and so-and-so are having an affair, church. He does not say to handle it in that way. But even though in the most extreme cases we have seen on the news where people have had to go in front, pastors have gone in front of churches and made all kinds of declarations on a Sunday morning from the pulpit, and may that never be so here in this church. But I believe what he means is if one-on-one doesn't work out and the person's not convinced by the presence of a few witnesses, then enlist a larger group of people that will pray and that will encourage. Because remember, the goal is always reconciliation. So at this point, involving others in the church who are mature enough to help you reach that goal. You know, I can tell you another story years ago where there was a situation where there were two families in the church and they were in conflict with each other, and it was a really bad conflict. It was not easy for them to work it out among themselves, and they needed mature people. They needed their pastors and elders to sit and help them kind of untangle the web that had been created in this situation. And God was honored in that situation because the two families were able to hear each other when there were disinterested third persons in the room able to hear the conversations. And that's important to do. But it has to be done in a way where we all understand that the goal is going to be reconciliation. It's not to bash, it's not to badger, it's not to shame. It's to bring reconciliation. And I can tell you in that situation, it did work. The two families were able to come back together and walk in lockstep with the church. But what if you do all of the stuff that I just talked about and reconciliation still doesn't come? You've talked one-on-one. You brought a witness with you to try to reconcile. You've brought it to a group of believers to pray and to work it out with you. What happens then if they don't want to reconcile? Step four says to love them as an outsider to be won over. 17b says, and if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, understand that Jesus' command is always to love pagans and tax collectors. And you want to love them and seek to win them over with your love. And if all of this doesn't bring reconciliation, then you got to start from square one, and that's loving them. You know, 9 times out of 10, if a person refuses to be reconciled through the first 3 steps, they've already removed themselves from the life and participation of the church body. So we start loving them as a person who needs to be brought back into the fold. So, ask yourselves some questions if someone refuses to be reconciled. Does my heart long for reconciliation? Have I honestly done all that I can to be reconciled with this person? Do I still act lovingly toward that person when I see them? Or am I secretly sucking my teeth and rolling my eyes? Do I mourn for the harm the person is doing to their soul and to me and to others? Because you know anger is damaging to your soul. It's damaging to your health. Anger and unforgiveness is damaging. If you can think through those questions and the Lord has not convicted you of anything, then you're displaying the kind of heart that has no desire to live at odds with others. We can grow through conflict, relying on the spiritual resources that God makes available to us to live in peace with one another. Perhaps contentiousness and quarrels are inevitable because of the fall. But God's goal is always, always, always reconciliation. Ephesians 2:13 through 18, as our brother Jamie read this morning, was written in a Jewish-Gentile context. But hear it again and think through it in terms of conflict that you might have with another believer. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put death, he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. God's goal is community, a loving place where no one stands alone. Jesus' words on conflict end with that goal in mind. Matthew 18, verse 20 says, Where two or three come together in my name, there I will be with them. When we reconcile, when we live in harmony, we resemble God's oneness, and we have all the tools and the means to do it. If we are resolving conflict soon, if we are meeting and talking to people face to face, if we are being people who are willing to admit and embrace our own brokenness, if we're humble enough to accept the words of others who approach us, and we give our anger to Jesus instead of embracing it, that is a church community where people are being molded by the Holy Spirit. A key to reconciling is to see people change. Our job is not to be the Holy Spirit. Our job is not to be historians who dwell on the past and hold people to what they did and who they were. Our job is to choose to focus on not what people are, but what they're trying to become, and encourage that. Conflict can draw us closer to the Holy Spirit and eventually closer to each other. Can't be completely avoided, not even in the church, because we're imperfect people. But we must admit our brokenness to start on the journey with Jesus. Each of us can contribute to the overall unity of this church, and not just this church, we can be agents of unity in all the situations that we're in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools. We're called to be agents of peace. Someone's perception of us might be changed in result to how they see us behave. So, you may not be in conflict with anybody right now. I hope you're not. But if there is an incident that were to arise in your life, I want you to ask yourself some questions. What area of your life, what part of your character would be most tested if you were in conflict with someone right now? Would it be your temper? Or maybe it would be humility that would be poking at you. Maybe you need to learn to listen and not respond with venom. Maybe you need to gain courage to confront people directly. Maybe talking to God about others instead of the person that you're in conflict is your issue. What's your growth opportunity? As the last action step, you'll see at the bottom of your worship guide a sentence that says, when it comes to resolving conflict, this would be a safer and thus more unified church if I fill in the blank. Resolving conflict is difficult, but not impossible. Trust God to lead you and let you be an agent of reconciliation and peace. Let's pray. Father, we can all grow in this area. I believe you bring conflict in our lives sometimes just so we can grow in these areas. Who among us have not had a problem with our temper or have not been humble when we needed to be, or responded with venom instead of listening patiently as someone pointed out something that needed to be corrected? It's hard to have courage to confront people directly. Nobody likes it when people get mad at them. It is easier sometimes, God, to go to somebody else with the problem and vent and try to get that person on our side. But that's not your way. That's not how you've instructed us to act. Your word says very clearly that we are to go to the person, and if that is not, and to have a private conversation. And if that doesn't work, to take a witness. And if that doesn't work, to tell the church. But the goal is always to love. And your goal is always community. Help us to grow in this area in step one by meeting people where they are, face to face. And we say this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.